Let us pray. Lord Jesus, let your word guide us to all wisdom. And there may we find the only one who is innocent, your son, Jesus Christ, crucified for us. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as many of you know, each week our worship is guided by the assigned scriptures and prayer for the Sunday. There's a whole table of them you can find in the back of that red Book of Common Prayer. In the Anglican tradition, we don't really have sermon series in the same way that other traditions might. And instead, the lectionary guides our reading so that over the course of about 3 years, you will hear about 90% of God's word read on a Sunday morning. Now, sometimes the lectionary makes sense to me, and I'm really grateful for it, I'll admit. I don't have to sit around wondering what to choose, what am I going to read on a Sunday morning or preach from. And there can be a sort of seamlessness to it at times. In the four readings that we hear, it's as if we finish hearing the Old Testament, and the epistle just sort of seems to pick up right where it left off. It all sort of comes together and makes sense. And then Jesus' words in the gospel add to and magnify what has already been said in the other lessons. You sprinkle in a chanted psalm for good measure, and look, a sermon is born. It's amazing. And other times they fit together, and I don't particularly care for it. That was this week, if I'm really going to be honest with you. Deception, right out of the gate. Misery and mire in the psalm. Heaven and hell in the gospel. And yet, in the collect of the day, we pray to God as one who is the giver of all good things. All good things. You can find that collect in your music bulletin on the inside cover. And yet I'm sort of left turning the page over, wondering where the good things are, when they're going to, come into the story. I'm still grateful for this way of reading God's word now, because it shows us, I believe, that even the tensions and struggles of this life are not outside of what the Bible has to talk about. Misery and mire are there as well as joy. And so the strangeness and even difficulty in parts of today's lessons, they are for a world that is equally filled with strangeness and difficulty as well. Sheep and wolves, Jesus begins this morning. And we've been hearing a lot about sheep, I feel like, since Good Shepherd Sunday and Easter, haven't we? But now Jesus is sending the sheep out. He's sort of commissioning them, blessing them, herding them out the door and into the wild, he says. But there's a little problem, I think. There's wolves out there, it turns out. And it would be bad enough if the wolves sneak in and destroy and lay waste to the sheep as they're all huddled up in the barn. That would be bad. But Jesus doesn't let the sheep remain locked inside, even in this case. He sends them out. Sends them out into wolf-infested lands, knowingly so. The psalmist says it this way, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who are my enemies and would destroy me wrongfully are mighty. They bid me restore things I never took. Nothing but sharp, pointy teeth as far as the eye can see for this psalmist." And the prophet Jeremiah, I think, agrees with him this morning. "For I hear many whispering," he says, "terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge." Watch out, Jeremiah. There are wolves sneaking up on you, and they're waiting for you to fall. They're waiting for their moment to spring up on you and take revenge for something that you've never even done. And Jeremiah goes on and on in this chapter, if we were to keep reading this morning. He goes far past what we heard him say this morning. And he goes on to even ask that most troubling question, "Why was I ever even born?" he says. "Why was I ever even born?" And then he looks out across the people around him and he asks the same question for them. "If this is what the world is like, then why live in it?" He even asks, "Why have children? Why bring others into this mess?" he says. Jeremiah sounds weary to me today. He sounds weary. He's wearied from speaking the word of God only to have it thrown back in his face. Like the psalmist, he sings, "I am weary of my crying, my throat is dry, my sight fails me from waiting so long for my God. I have become a stranger to my brethren, unknown to my mother's children." And then Jesus responds to him in the gospel, "Well, Jeremiah, that is what you can expect even. For our Lord says to us this morning, brother will deliver brother over to brother, father his child, children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated all by all for my name's sake." You know, Jesus, it's Father's Day, right? You know that, right? Lighten up a little bit. Come on. Jesus walks us through all the misdeeds that can happen against his followers. In so many ways, the church has witnessed these words take shape in the world time and time again. From the beginning of Genesis, when Cain kills Abel, the history of the church is a history of martyrdom. Sometimes from outside forces and sometimes even from within. I was looking at the church calendar for this month of June. And you will find in June these days on the calendar. We remember Justin the martyr, Blandina and her companions, also martyrs, the martyrs of Uganda, both in 1886 and 1977, Boniface the martyr of Germany, Barnabas the apostle, also martyred, Bernard Mizeki, martyr of Rhodesia, Alban the first martyr of Britain, John the Baptist, and the apostles Peter and Paul. In just this month, there are 10 days set aside to remember those who have endured to the end of their lives and have borne witness to Christ in the process. But why celebrate this fact? Why build a whole calendar around it? To build a calendar around those who have died in the faith. It's a little strange, isn't it? A little macabre. And maybe more troubling, why is it that God has sent these little sheep out into the midst of wolves for just such purpose? What is God doing in the midst of all this division and death? Why does he allow his church to be taken by violent men through force? Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts, flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And so Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us that the purpose in suffering for the sake of God's kingdom is for the sake of bearing witness. Speaking of God in the midst of persecution, in the midst of life's pains, is so that the people of this world will meet Jesus. And our Lord's promise to his church is that he will never leave nor forsake us. He will be there alongside of us, no matter the circumstance, because he is there by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so today, Jesus welcomes Jeremiah, and he welcomes all who are weary and heavy laden to come to him for rest. Amen. Mm-hmm. And after all of that, after cataloging all the details of everything that can go wrong in families and society and rulers and kingdoms, Jesus then says this, "Don't worry about it. Have no fear. Do not fret. Don't get yourselves worked up. And don't worry about planning for doomsday, because the very Spirit of God will inhabit you in your time of need." Now, St. Matthew mostly mentions the Spirit when he talks about Jesus. If you were to sort of look through the whole book of Matthew, sort of circle every time the Spirit is there, it would mostly be about Jesus. But there are two places where the Spirit is for believers. The first is in baptism. The Spirit comes to the people of God in their baptisms. And the second one is here, in persecution. Baptism and persecution is where the Spirit of God is made manifest. This is the Spirit's ministry to us. that we can testify to the gospel of Jesus as the Spirit comes to us in and through our baptisms. He enlivens us. He quickens us. He gets us ready to bear witness for him. And so this is why the early church father, the guy named Tertullian, could write in the second century. He said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Wherever her blood is spilled, it is blood filled with the Holy Spirit, calling others to repentance, calling them to follow Christ no matter the cost. Truly, the martyrs can pray the words of our psalm today sincerely. Zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen upon me. The things that people say against God, yeah, they say that about me too, the psalmist says. Imagine that. Having the same insults that people hurl against God thrown at you too. I used to think that God allowed bad things to happen to Christians to teach them lessons. Lessons. I mean, after all, Psalm 119 says something sort of to that effect. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, we prayed at morning prayer this week. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. But there's more. There is more. And as I search the scriptures, I find that the Lord has far more in mind than sort of clever ways to manage behaviors. If the rulers of this world are going to meet Jesus, if they are going to hear of his kingdom by the witness of his church, then it is because Christ and his kingdom have first been formed in our hearts. It's because Christ and his kingdom have been made manifest in us. It's because to look upon a Christian who has received a burden from the Lord and who lives with a thorn in their flesh is to see the face of Jesus Christ staring back at you. And so this is what the martyrs show us. That living like Jesus to the very end, they have become like the one that they served, even to the point of shedding their own blood, because Jesus has shed his blood for them. If the reproaches and insults meant for God have fallen upon me, then it's only because some part of God has shone forth in me. And so Jesus tells us that we are to become like him today. And part of how that happens, part of our way, part of our manner of being formed into his likeness is by enduring the wrongs of this world. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and for the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of this household? As disciples of Jesus, we are meant to follow him in every way, every path that bears his name, even the way that leads to his holy cross. By following Jesus through the sorrows of this world, through the loss, through the divisions, even the betrayal, we become what St. Peter describes as partakers of the very divine nature. Because all of this is what Christ has suffered as he walked through this world. And as we put on Christ in our baptism by the Holy Spirit, we are given the words to confess that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, and even to partake of his death, and thanks be to God, of his resurrection. For there is a great reversal that comes in pursuing this divine life. Death once reigned, Paul says, but in Christ's death, death has met its end. And once Christ conquers death and the grave, we now reign with him. And once Christ conquers death and the grave, we sit as prince and princesses with him to rule in the heavenly places. So let us not shrink back. Let us face the struggles of this life with confidence, with courage, brothers and sisters. Knowing that Christ our God is truly the one who rules all things. They, whoever they may be, are not truly in charge of this world. The world, the flesh, and the devil have no place for us. The enemies of God are not the ones setting the schedule or creating the agenda for how things are to go in this life. For all of life belongs to the Lord. Both the deep mire and the pinnacle of the mountain belong to him. And all of life, all of it, is the place where he comes to restore us and to make us his own, to make us the members of his household. And so this is why we can pray. This is why we can pray and call upon God as the giver of all good things. Because in him, all things will make us like himself, the one who is good and who loves those who love him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.